All right, Mercy Hill, it's good to see y'all this weekend at all of our campuses. I'm really excited to be here with you as we have parent commissioning this weekend, something that we do a couple of times a year. Really exciting opportunity for us as a church. We believe that parents are the primary disciple makers. And so as a church, our role is to partner with parents in discipleship through relationships, meaning gathering together on the weekends, kids ministry, and relationships during the week in groups, and also through resources, things like our Family Resource Center that we have online and all of our campuses. So we get really excited because parent commissioning is the first step between the partnership of church and home at Mercy Hill. And so I just want you guys to celebrate with me this weekend as we got 25 families going through parent commissioning. Let's give a hand. Praise to the Lord for doing that this weekend. Just excited about what God is doing in that. Now, if you didn't notice, the title of our sermon is quite interesting for a weekend of parent commissioning and celebration as we talk about pain and suffering. Now, it's interesting until you talk to any parent, right? You know, you talk to a parent and they're like, well, yeah, pain and suffering, that's pretty normal. You talk to a parent that, you know, they have a baby at home, just got a baby at home, and they got the whole like glazed look over their eyes where like, man, they're not getting any sleep at all, and y'all been there. You talk to the parent who's got a toddler who throws broccoli back in their face and they're like, yep, I've been there, pain and suffering. I understand that, I get that. Now, those are some like, you know, levity as we get into this. In reality, we're talking about a really hard subject. We're talking about something, pain and suffering, that we really don't like to talk about. I know it's some funny examples, but suffering is inevitable. It makes us question everything about our understanding about life and meaning. So how do we reckon suffering in this world? How do we square it? And how do we deal with it when we inevitably encounter it? It's a big question, one that we're gonna dive into. It's gonna be a little bit of a heavy sermon, y'all, but I hope it will be helpful to you all when you leave here today. We're going to hit on the issue of pain and suffering in this world, but I do wanna preface it with a few things as we go through it. First is, I'm not gonna really focus on too many macro level issues as it talks about suffering, things like poverty and natural disasters and disease. The reason why is because in talking with people, in conversations that I've had with people that are either, maybe they're struggling to place faith in Christ, struggling to believe the Bible, or maybe they're in a struggle in their life and they're struggling to stay and walk with Christ in their relationship with Him and feeling like they're turning away from the faith. The reason is because people seemingly don't walk away because of these macro level issues. They walk away or they don't give faith a chance because of the pain that they experience in their personal life. Because of the pain that we go through, it's the loss of a parent or loss of a child, it's encountering cancer. It's when life doesn't seem fair, when life doesn't seem right, when we prayed about something, but then nothing changed. You see, suffering is immensely personal. It's not an abstract, out there thing, but something that affects us deeply. So that's where we're gonna start. We're gonna start with a personal feeling of suffering. We're gonna mine the depths of a man's soul as he is walking through his suffering heart. We're gonna see where he ends up in his thoughts about God and how along the way we'll touch base on a couple of these macro level issues. Now I'm gonna play my hand early here, so I want you to give me a hearing. Our big idea is remembering the heart of God offers hope for the sufferer. So you kind of have an idea where we're going. Remembering the heart of God offers hope for the sufferer. But let me clarify on the front end, because some of y'all hear that and you immediately kind of check out. And I want to ask you to open your hearts, open your minds, lean into what we're talking about today. I want to clarify for you that there are truths from God that we can apply from the Bible, but there is not a simple answer to every instance of suffering on this side of heaven. And so if you're wanting the quick fix, the simple answer, that's not what I have for you today. Now, if you're in the midst of suffering, there may be moments in this sermon, I'm gonna be honest with you, that it may sound to you like I'm trying to explain suffering away. Understand that suffering is highly complex and highly emotional. So while I'm gonna bring out some principles about suffering and how to walk through it, hear my heart. I understand that suffering is not something that I can just explain away. It doesn't change the feelings that you feel in your heart. At the same time, I do believe if you'll be open as we talk through this, that God can use his word to bring encouragement to you today and to offer a path forward in your suffering. So others of y'all, honestly, you're in here and you're like, man, I ain't never suffered anything in my life. All right? I haven't gone through anything tough. Maybe I've had a couple of disappointments, but I haven't gone through something tough, a disappointment, a season of darkness, a suffering in my life. Maybe if you're honest, like in your mind, you're actually like, you're at the beach now, you're at the with the Life is Good shirt on, you got the sunscreen going down your nose, and you're checked out. So I would say, hey, not to ruin your beach trip, but check back in with me. The reason is because you're either headed towards suffering, you're in suffering, or you're coming out of suffering. That's all of us. Suffering is inevitable, but hope is available. It's inevitable, but hope is available. So wherever you're at, if you're in the middle of it, if you're in the throes of it, if you've got somebody that you know, that you love, that care about, they're in the middle of this, or maybe this isn't even on your radar, you still have a reason to check into what we have today. So we're gonna read through the passage. We're gonna see this guy's heart in scripture. We're gonna talk about why is there suffering. We're gonna talk about how do we respond. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. As you turn in your Bibles there, the words will be on the screen as well. But as you turn there, give you a little context about what we're jumping into. I try to do that if we're jumping into a book here that we haven't been in. Lamentations 3, it was written probably by Jeremiah. I'm not 100% sure, but probably by Jeremiah. Written after 500 years of proud history of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel being in Jerusalem in 587 BC, Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah had warned them that this was coming because of their sin of idolatry, yet they continued anyways. So now this prophet here, whether it's Jeremiah or another prophet, this prophet is broken emotionally over the felt loss of safety, of security, possibly his family, his finances, his heritage completely wiped away. Imagine, if you will, just looking back just a few years ago at Ground Zero, when the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers fell, nobody thought it was coming, and then all of a sudden, in a day, what seemed to be this beautiful skyline was torn apart. Where people went day in, day out to work was a heap of rubble, and people looked in and just wondered how. How did we get here? This prophet is likely staring at Jerusalem feeling the same way. So let's jump into 3:16. 3:16 of Lamentations. We're going to jump in and we're going to start reading there. And we're going to be in the middle of him writing his feelings. If you want to go back and read the rest of it later, you're more than welcome to. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." You see right here, he says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel. I don't know if any of y'all have ever had a toothache or some type of tooth operation that you've had, but you know, if you got a tooth problem, it hurts, it's painful, and it doesn't go away. And he's saying, my teeth grind on gravel, nonstop pain. He has made me cower in ashes. A better translation of that would almost be to say that I was pulled through the dirt. I was dragged through the dirt. Another part of the scripture, he says that I was made to be a laughingstock. He said, I endured this shame. Then he says, my soul is bereft of peace. My soul is deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Suffering brings humility. It brings humility. It has a way of breaking us down. You know, we work hard to build ourselves up. Financially, we want the 401k, we want the package with the benefits, we want the retirement and the college savings. Popularity, you know, students, you want to be popular with your friends. Parents, you want to be the same way at your work too. Popularity. Physically, we work to take care of our bodies. Emotionally, we want to make sure that we're guarded, that nobody hurts our feelings or those that we love. Yet, inevitably, suffering comes and strips it away. The new car breaks down. The exciting new relationship falls apart. The routine physical becomes anything but physical. Tim Keller wrote, "No matter what precautions we take, No matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. I remember a few years ago, pre-COVID, me and my family, my parents were generous enough to take us down to Disney World. So I took my wife, my four-year-old son, my two-year-old daughter, Lila Kate, took them down to Disney World with my family. What was to be the most magical place on earth, right? You go there, you see all the rides. Little girl gets to see all the princesses, gets to say hey to them at 2 years old. She was scared of all of them, but then when she left, she was all excited that she got to see them, even though she cried when she saw them. But, you know, that's the mind of a two-year-old, right? But the week was incredible. But as the week goes on, my two-year-old daughter began to develop a cough. And the cough got worse and her breathing got worse. So we end up five days into the week that night, ended up at the urgent care, and the doctor there told us that there was nothing that he could do to help her, that she needed to go immediately to the ER. So we go from the happiest place on earth in Orlando to sitting in an ER room about 1 a.m. in the morning, holding my little two-year-old daughter, knowing that there is nothing that I can do to help her. Suffering is inevitable. She's fine now, praise God, right? But in the middle of the high part of our life, of our year, something we planned out, the happiest place on earth, suffering is inevitable. Listen, we fight suffering as a culture. We don't like to talk about suffering. We fight it as a church in America. We don't want to talk about it. So what happens is we self-medicate. We distract ourselves with social media, with Netflix, with a busy schedule. We comfort ourselves with endless shopping or with overuse of alcohol to numb the pain. In church, we tell one another we're okay or we're blessed when we're really not. We don't know what to do with it. We know there's something wrong, but we simply don't know how to deal with it. And then this is where we land, the same place as this prophet, where we look at God and we say, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." We not only fight suffering, but when we suffer, we compare our suffering with others. We begin to look to the right and to the left. We think our suffering is greater than the people around us. We think no one understands what I'm going through. We think that because others haven't experienced the same suffering, that they really haven't suffered at all. And then bitterness creeps in and isolates us from those around us. I know it's a tough topic, but I think you're tracking with me. This is usually when the why questions come in. It's usually when we begin to ask why. This is when we think, how could God? Or why would God? Or how could this happen to me? Some of y'all are here and you're here in this series and you would say, yeah, and that's why I'm not a Christian. The prophet says, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. His strength was gone. He had ran and ran and ran, and his strength was gone. He had suffered and suffered and suffered, and his strength was gone. And so was his hope from the Lord. It wasn't that the prophet thought that the Lord had changed, but his expectation of hope from him had. Let me address those in the room here and at all of our campuses who have lost hope. And in your mind, you've given up on God. Maybe you lost hope a long time ago. Maybe you're in the throes of it right now and you're like, hey, I'm about to give up. Maybe you quit believing in God because of the pain that you've experienced. Maybe then you bought into this philosophical argument that asks two questions. Is God all powerful? And is God good? And then you begin to reckon with it, square with it. And you can't square it. You can't say, hey, if he's both though, then how could this have happened? How could this have happened? You took that argument, you took the emotions of the loss, and you say, you know what? My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Now, I want to address the argument, and I want us to think through this logically so that, you know, we can reason with our minds as we process this felt need. I understand as we think through this and we reason with our minds, we cannot detach this from the emotions that we feel with it. But I want to approach this as we reason through it, the questions we ask, is God all powerful? and is he good are good questions to ask, but they are incomplete. They fail to address something significant about the God that the Bible presents to us. You see, if we ask the first two questions, is God all-powerful? Is he good? We must ask the question, is God all-knowing? Is he all-knowing? Does God know the beginning to the end? Does God know what's going on in his world that he created? There's a man in the Bible, a whole book written about his story, Job. Y'all know in a suffering sermon, Job's coming up, right? Y'all know it's coming. Job, righteous man before God, had everything this world had to offer, had a family, had prosperity, physical health, wealth, everything that you could think a man would want, the American dream per se. Then all of a sudden it's gone. Family's gone, wealth is gone. His physical stature is falling apart. And he looks around and his friends say to him, Job, you must have sinned. You need to turn, you need to repent. He looks at him and says, I have done nothing wrong. His wife looks at him. She says, Job, curse God and die. And Job's sitting there. I'm sure he's processing, what have I done to deserve this? Seems to think that living righteously should cause him to avoid suffering in this world. He's seemingly complaining that he hasn't seen God move or heard him reply to his cries. But then God replies to Job. He says, where were you when I created the world? Not the answer you may have expected. He says, have you ever in your life walked the depths of the oceans or given rain to a wasteland? Can you bring out the constellations, Job? God doesn't give him the why of his suffering, but the perspective of who God is and who he is. Job lacked the perspective to determine the why of pain and suffering. And listen, y'all, we lack the perspective too. We do. It's kind of a funny example. In the mid-90s, there was this family that moved here from South Africa. They had never been in the States before, and they moved to South Africa, or moved from South Africa to the States. First time getting here, get a car. They end up going around, seeing the town and everything like that. They pull over to a gas station to get gas. Well, it's a little bit different at the gas station that they were at in South Africa versus America, and they were waiting on someone to come pump the gas for them. Maybe y'all know years ago that was the case, but in America this time, they didn't have somebody. It was the credit card or the machine, whatever, and they would pump the gas themselves. So they're sitting out there they're kind of confused, trying to figure out what's going on. Like, why is nobody coming? You know, they sit out there, 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by. They start looking around, trying to figure out what's going on. Well, all of a sudden, walking down the street, there's about 1,000 people from a Star Wars convention dressed up in all of this alien gear walking through the street and over into the woods. And this is their like first experience of America. And they're like, is this America? And we're probably like, yeah, like that's totally America, right? But you think about this, they didn't have perspective. They didn't understand like what was going on. And in that moment, they're freaking out about what's going on because they're thinking we're the place that has the alien armies walking around. Okay, they didn't have perspective. We think we have perspective on things. We think we get it. We think we see the whole picture. Until you parents, you try to open a baby gate for the first time. Or you parents, you try to put your car seat in and that takes about 2 hours, right? And then we realize, man, we probably don't have the perspective. We probably don't. If we can't get these small things, how do we think we can determine the ultimate good? Look, y'all, listen, I want to be real. We've been hit hard over the last year or so. I understand. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of suffering. COVID-19, marriages on the rock, mental health on the rise, job loss, racial unrest, political frustration. And we're seeking answers. We want answers for all these things. We want to know why. I get that. I mean, I feel the same way. But answers are not what God gives us. We're actually going to see he gives us something that is much better. Just like Job and the prophet in Lamentations, suffering has stripped everything away from him. Everything that was normal that he could cling to, all the stability. In our suffering, God invites us not to get the answers from him, but to put our trust in him. In our suffering, God invites us not to get the answers from him, but to put our trust in him. And that gives us the direction for what's about to happen when the prophet is at this point of lost hope. So what do we do when we've lost hope? What happens in his life here? We're going to see what happens in verse 21. We don't need a distraction. We need a reminder. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Somebody say amen. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Remembering brings hope. Remembering brings hope. Do you ever wonder why people sometimes seem to be joyful at a funeral? Listen, I've done funerals in my time here and preached to them, and I've encountered Jesus followers and those that have were not following Jesus, and there is a clear difference in how they walk through suffering. It's not that the pain is not real, but I'm telling you, the difference is hope. When we remember God's heart for us, we can hope in the midst of our suffering. See, the writer of Lamentations, he says, but this I call to mind. This I call to mind. He realizes there is a battle in his mind. As Paul says in the New Testament, to take every thought captive. There is a battle going on in your mind. He says, this I call to mind. Our hearts will follow the truths we speak over our lives. Our hearts will follow the truths that we speak over our lives. So my question to you, church, what are you speaking to yourself? And don't pretend we're not. We're all speaking things to ourselves. So what are you speaking to yourself? The writer, we're going to see what he's speaking over himself in the book of Lamentations. He says this in verse 22, again, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The writer of Lamentations did not pin this on his own. He looked back. If you look back in scripture to Exodus 34, you don't need to turn there right now. But Exodus 34 is essentially the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is the most quoted verse in the Old Testament. It is where God meets Moses on the mountain. And Moses says, reveal yourself to me, God. And God reveals himself to Moses, and it's interesting because he answers the question, what is God like? What is God like? But he doesn't say, hey, Moses, I'm all powerful. Moses, I'm strong. Moses, I know everything. What does he say? He says, Moses, the Lord, the Lord. He says, I'm merciful and gracious. He says, I'm slow to anger. He says, I'm abounding in steadfast love, covenant love, promise love, unbroken promise love. See, God could have revealed himself in any way he wanted to Moses. He could have said anything about himself. He could have claimed all these attributes about who he is and this knowledge that Moses could have downloaded about him. But he basically said, hey, this is what people need to understand about my heart. I'm slow to anger. I'm merciful and gracious. And I'm abounding in steadfast love. You see, the author of Lamentations in 3:33, and you don't have to turn there, but he says, he does not afflict from his heart. Now, I know for some of us in the midst of our suffering, it may be hard to believe that. But if you hold up the Bible to any other worldview, any other way of thinking regarding human pain and suffering, what you'll see is that the Bible presents the most reasonable explanation for how pain and suffering exist and the most compelling hope for how to go through it. The most reasonable explanation for how pain and suffering exist and the most compelling hope for how to go through it. In other words, the Bible shows us how we got here and our hope for going forward. The Bible presents a world created without suffering. by God desiring a loving relationship with us. In his love, he gave us free will to choose to love him and obey him in return as the pinnacle of his creation. When God allowed for free will, though, he allowed for suffering. He allowed us to choose not to love him and not to obey him. And then we made our choice. Adam and Eve's sin and suffering and brokenness entered our world, and it stains every single part of it. As we walk around, we walk around this earth, you and I, knowing that it wasn't made for this. We know it in our hearts, in our souls. We understand it was not made for this. You hear this whenever we see a catastrophe or a personal suffering, and you hear somebody say this, it ought not be this way. You ever heard somebody say that? It ought not be this way. Something gets broken. A catastrophe happens. Somebody dies or an affliction comes over somebody, and somebody says, it ought not be this way. It's because inside of us, we all know that something's broken and that we're longing for it to be fixed. I saw an article the other day. I read an article, and it was talking about an 8-year-old boy down in Florida. Him and his mom were out on the beach, and they found this turtle, a little small baby turtle. They had taken this turtle for years, and they took this turtle into their home and began to raise it because, you know, when you have kids, that's just what you do. You get the turtle if they like the turtle, right? So they take this turtle into their home. They start raising this turtle. Little boy, he names it Tomalina, little Tomalina, Tomalina the turtle, right? So raise this turtle. Well, you know, it's a wild turtle, so eventually it gets pretty large. They can't hold this in their aquarium anymore. They work it out with the zoo, and they work it out to be able to come visit Tomalina, and they have an exhibit at the zoo that can house Tomalina that's shared with some other animals. And so, you know, the big day comes. They worked it out with the zoo. The workers are excited. This little boy and his mom so excited about this. And so the moment comes, you know, they put this, you know, sweet Tomalina into this exhibit. They turn around and an alligator eats it just like that. Gone. Y'all are laughing. Some of y'all are laughing. That ain't funny, right? That ain't funny. I'm just kidding. It's crazy though. It's crazy. Little Tomalina, you know? And you think about that. And to be fair, you know, they did offer him an opportunity to see the dolphins afterwards, you know, just so you know that. You know, there was some amends that were made. But, you know, we really, and I know it's funny, but we all long for a world where Tomalina doesn't get crushed by the alligator. We long for a world where suffering doesn't happen. It's inside of us. It's what we were made for, and we know it. That's why we say things like, it ought not be this way. Listen, the Bible not only gives us a reasonable explanation for suffering, it gives us the most compelling hope for how to go through it. It not only reveals who God is, but what he has done. The Bible presents the only God who is willing to step in and join the sufferer. The only God that is willing to step in and join the sufferer. The gods of every other religion of the world are not stepping into your suffering. Those religions and gods, they say, you give to me and I'll give you peace. You give to me and I'll give you prosperity. And they take and take and take and they offer nothing in return. Only Jesus, God's perfect son, steps into your suffering and takes it upon himself. Isaiah 53 records that he himself bore our sicknesses, that he carried our pains, but we in turn regard him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities, and punishment for our peace was upon him, that we are healed by his wounds. Not only did Jesus step into our suffering, but listen, y'all, he overcame death, that we might have a hope of a new creation, free from sin, free from suffering, that we might have the presence of his Holy Spirit now with us. The truth is that God is always with you in your suffering. If you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the Spirit is always, always with you. He feels what you feel. Our God has experienced what you experience. Your greatest heartache, he knows. He not only knows about it, he feels it. He is with you, and he has offered you hope in your suffering. So application for us is simply to remember God's heart for you. Remember God's heart for you. That's all.